Amen. Thank you, ladies, for playing in that way and continuing on in worship for us today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18 today, as I've had opportunity to continue to preach here in recent days. I've been walking through the book of Philippians. It's great to see you here on this foggy Sunday morning. Way to go, everybody. Good job. But we're going to be in Philippians. How about the video we just watched? It's great, isn't it, just to be able to take a moment and be thankful, to reflect. If you will, it's almost like we're taking a breath, right? This year's theme is to breathe. And so if you haven't noticed that during this portion of the year, we're literally taking time to be able to breathe, to reflect, to thank the Lord for what he's done in the past. And when we say, look what God is doing, God has done great things here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. Amen? I mean, it's truly wonderful. It's magnificent what he's done. We don't want to just skip past that. As a matter of fact, I came across a quote recently that said, a field that has rested gives a bountiful crop. A field that's rested gives a bountiful crop. Listen, on purpose, consciously this year, we're investing time for us to reflect to the past, to think about what God is doing in our present. And towards the end of the year, we will talk about what we believe that the Lord is going to do in the future. In other words, rest well, because I have a hunch that this is more of a launching pad than anything else. God is doing great things here. And I think in the midst of this opportunity to breathe this year, that the Lord's giving us opportunity to rejoice, to have great joy within our hearts, a great stability, if you will, about what he's done. So not just a giddiness, not just a surfacey happiness, but an enduring joy that brings us peace. And that's what we find all throughout the fabric of the book of Philippians. It says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, what is this joy? It's literally to be glad, to be encouraged, to feel joy. I have a hunch today that as we walk in this place together, you and I, that joy is a precious commodity. It could be for some today in this place that joy is the furthest thing from your heart right now. But today we're going to find hope and peace in this passage to be able to reflect on how we can mine this joy within our life. And it's there. It runs all through Scripture. Psalm 5:11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love you and your name may exult in you. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, joy can be difficult. And it's not just about finding this encouragement or gladness of heart in the ease of life. And we find this balance in James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This word rejoice turns up 16 times in the book of Philippians. And so we're affirmed to rejoice. As a matter of fact, we're going to start at the end of this passage, Philippians 2, verse 18. Paul tells the believers there at this early church, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul's saying this is possible. And then he says in verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul says that this can happen. My pawpaw, George Jackson, grew up in the hill country of Central Texas. Beautiful down there. Clifton, Gatesville, that area. And I can remember in my mind's eye as a boy, of spending time in my pawpaw's house with pawpaw and grandmother. And number one, there are always bottles of Dr. Pepper. I'm just calling it like it is, 10, 2, and 4. But anyway, always bottles of Dr. Pepper right there by Waco. And but I also remember for this man who worked the railroad and a farmer and a bivocational pastor, he would walk through that house and I can hear him humming, whistling, and singing this. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away, oh say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels, the soul just sings, oh say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary, worn, and sad? You too will sing his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say that I'm glad. Well, you may say in this context for these early believers in Philippians, well, it'd be easier for them. I mean, they have the Apostle Paul writing them letters and in person with them. But who are these people? Well, you find the background of them in Acts chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but remember that Paul was taking along Silas. He found Timothy. They were making their way across on that second missionary journey, pushed their way into Europe, into this church, this area of Philippi. As they're sharing the gospel there, one of the earliest converts, Lydia, it says in Acts 16, verse 14, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and this is beautiful. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Isn't that beautiful? She responded to the gospel. New life, that early church sprang up. But listen, in this city, while there were these new seeds of life, remember that Paul and Silas were stirring things up. We won't go into those stories, but they found themselves in prison, in chains. So it's not an easy place to be. And you may say, well, but it was different for their culture. But look in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Philippians. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in where? The midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. There's nothing new under the sun. They had the same pressures that we face. Listen, it's a dark day for us. There are trials and difficulties, but it's no different than what these folks faced. As a matter of fact, Philippi, that city, had a 750-foot wall of rock. And on that were depicted these reliefs, if you will, of religious cults. So it permeated the culture. There was perversion and immorality. It was a difficult culture to be a Christian. But Paul, in this context, wants them to be able to rejoice. I would say this too, that within the context of writing this letter, Paul was with these early believers on that second missionary journey in around AD 51. But he is now writing this letter to them saying, rejoice and be glad from prison. He's in prison. He's in chains, but saying that joy is possible. So as you look at this text today with me, you're probably asking the same question. How is that kind of joy possible? Paul tells us, look at verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This word that Paul uses here, as I studied with one contemporary pastor, that word obeyed is where we get that word acoustics, hupa akuo, which is hearing under. It's almost like a pebble in a pond. There's a reverberation that what I've heard, I'm going to do. And Paul is telling them, listen, what I've told you and instructed you to do that the Lord has told us, you need to press on in doing that. Whether I am there or not. Hebrews 10:26 reminds us to not keep on sinning. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Listen, we need to deal with our own sin. We need to obey what the Lord has called us to do, whether Paul is here or not, he says. But notice that it also says something towards the end of that verse. Not only to obey, but look at this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, as one pastor reminds us as I studied, this isn't working for salvation, so everybody settle down. It says clearly, work out your salvation. In the Christian walk in this room, is anybody on autopilot? You know, I'm saved. I've offered up myself to the Lord. This is it. I've done my part. No, we are to work out our salvation. Listen, I'm justified. I know that through the cross that I've been purchased. I'm grateful for that. That brings great joy to me. I know that someday I'm going to be glorified in Him, that there's going to be a new body, a new life with Him in eternity. But for now, there's sanctification, working towards holiness, consciously aware, brothers and sisters, of the work that we need to be involved in, of working out our salvation. Paul says it more clearly in Ephesians 2:8 through 10, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, amen, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship. But listen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're saved by grace for works. We need to work out our salvation. One said it this way. It's like a mine or a field. This precious mine with valuable gems or gold within it has been purchased. There it is. There's the mine. I've been purchased. But now it's time to cultivate that. Or like a field that's been purchased. It's time to be able to work that field, to pull out those stones, to treat it for weeds, to be able to cultivate that growth. I want to encourage you to think on this as you perhaps leave to the west at some point. We have a new road out here that's a part of a new property. We purchased 10 acres some years ago so that we can complete the worship center and parking. That field is empty, right? But it's filled with things. There are some old trees and branches. There are rocks. It hasn't been cultivated. It's ours. It's purchased. But there's a long-range planning committee. There are good people in this room that can pray about how we can cultivate that place to be used for the kingdom. You're that same field. Let me ask you a painful question. How are those New Year's resolutions going? See, I couldn't even look at you when I asked you that question. I heard on the radio this week that, there's a great percentage of New Year's resolutions that are done at this point. You know, by Groundhog Day, over. That's because I think we're all readily aware of our own human nature. Paul does something very powerful within these two verses of 12 and 13 as he counterbalances. I have to be consciously aware and responsible for my work in salvation. But I'm also aware that I can't do it. And neither can you. Look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's at work in you. God's at work in me. One commentator said it this way, it's not a Christian life that's about ups and downs, but rather ins and outs. God is working in me. He is working in you. And we are working that out. God, work within us as we work out this life of Christ. If this is the case, God's working in, I'm working out, there should be a marker. There should be a change in this timeline of my life and your life. If the cross is on that page between before the cross and after the cross, there should be life change. Each month, I get to lead the Discovering Quail class, which is a class that helps people understand what it means to be a member here at Quail Springs. We talk about our history and our mission, our doctrines and beliefs here, what it means to be a member. Jerry Ross is teaching that class today at 9:30 and 11. But in that class, I also have the opportunity to be able to share with people and actually have them share with me their journey of faith in Christ. And so, by the way, I do want to tell you this, that I asked permission to be able to share this story that I'm about to share with you. So I don't want you to ever feel like I'm just going to blurt out an illustration without asking. I called and asked this person who I was able to visit with not too long ago in this class about their salvation experience. This person shared with me and had no idea that I was already preparing for this message. But this person shared with me that, Ray, I had grown up in a church environment. I was religious. But I was an adult. I mean, squarely an adult. And I was at a new church, and I heard the gospel presented, and I knew that I needed to change my heart and life. I needed to give my heart and life over to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This person shared with me that one of the things that happened over the next month or so after they had given themselves to Jesus Christ or were baptized and saved, this person reflected, listen, I noticed that some things began to change in my life. There were some things, I had some gritty language. I actually had some go-to words that I would say. And I noticed that over the course of just a few weeks that the Lord began to work in me. I'm not perfect, still not perfect, but there were things that began to change in my life where I wasn't the same anymore. Something was different within me. Here's what it says in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. See, now I've gone to meddling. Heart change. We dip that bucket down in the well of our heart and pull it back up. What comes up? There's something that's different about us as God works within and we work that out in our lives. This word for grumbling is that word that would be like murmur or mutter, to make complaining remarks or noises under one's breath. I find it fascinating that within the context of this word to the Philippians, you remember I read that verse earlier as we began this, which is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Listen to the context of this verse, because he's speaking to believers in the church in particular. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. We get the opportunity, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to be different. Now, I'm not saying either that we become Christian doormats. The Lord holds us accountable to be assertive, to deal with one another when there's sin involved, when there's discord, when there's conflict. I'm not saying about turning away from that. But I am saying that there is opportunity for us to be able to have a change of heart which impacts even how we speak with one another. Let me just share one other axiom here on this portion. As we're working to take care of conflict and resolve things and have a change of heart and mind and activity with each other in the body of Christ, remember this, that we do like to judge others by their actions and judge ourselves by our intentions. Verse 16 says this, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Paul has written this passage to these early believers to say, have a change of heart. Have a change in how you behave with one another as God is working within you and you're working that out with one another. And he's saying, I want you to obey these things. Obey what the Lord has commanded us to do in a broad sense. Everything that he wants us to be about, with sharing the gospel, with living changed lives, saying no to sin and yes to him. And he says, I want you to do that whether I'm there or not. But notice what he says within this verse. It said, he says, I want you to do this in verse 16. So that in the day of Christ, I will have a reason to glory. This is ultimately about Jesus. That we're responsible to be obedient to him as he returns. How will you be found when Jesus returns? Obedient, expectant, at the will. The people were certainly discouraged. They were scared, fearful. They fled their home. Now they find themselves exposed, vulnerable, without provisions and steady shelter. And even now the people find themselves without even water. So in Exodus 17, the people cry out to Moses. They quarrel with him and say, give us water that we may drink. They grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses cries out to the Lord himself, and God responds by providing a rock. The Lord says, behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. I want to experience joy. Do you? I want to have a joy-filled life. I want to do my part. I want to be obedient to what the Lord is teaching me. And I know that that's only going to happen if I drink that cool water from the rock. We need that. Amen. We need the rock of Jesus Christ. So I want you to think in three ways today of doing business with the Lord. Maybe it is today that you're confronted with the fact that there is a thirst, a hunger within yourself, a yearning for this type of joy that, again, is not in the absence of difficulty, but even in the midst of the difficulties of life. It could be today that one of the paths that you need to walk down is making peace with the past. Unforgiveness or bitterness, animosity, something that is holding in with you like a pebble in a shoe that just creates difficulty and pain. It could be today that you need to ask for forgiveness for holding on to something or someone, turning that anger, anxiety, and worry, and fear over to forgiveness and ease and confidence, knowing the future and humility. So I would urge you today that if that's you, and you need to make peace in some way, to let go of something that is literally tearing you up inside, come to the rock today. Take a cool drink from him who has forgiven much so that you may forgive others. Peace with the past. Or maybe it is today that you need to seek out purpose in the present. God, what do you want me to be doing? Maybe it is today that you discover that in your work, it is disobedience. Lord, I know that I'm currently not doing what you want me to do, and I'm aware of that. I confess that, and I turn to you, Lord, and I want to do exactly what you want me to do. Lord, please forgive me. Give me purpose and direction. So to the rock, you would say, sustain me with what I need each day. But it could be today that you're filled with anxiety in fear and worry about the future. What's going to happen? How can I trust him? Doesn't God see what's going on? When is he going to take care of this? But today is the day that you come to him for peace for the future, for patience for the future, to be able to say, Jesus, you are the King. I trust you as the Lord with myself and my circumstances. And I give my future to you. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity to be able to look into your word, to be able to consider, Father, your work within us so that we can work out what you have for us, Lord. We want to be able to experience true joy. And so, Lord, we acknowledge today that that takes awareness. Awareness of so many things. And so we thank you for these words that are alive today from Paul. Our obedience and your work within. So, Lord, we turn ourselves over to you. And I pray that even today that you would give all of us in this room the courage to be able to think through, to take account of our lives today, of the past and our present and our future. Lord Jesus, our rock, we come to you. We confess any kind of grumbling or animosity, anything that bubbles out of the spring of our mouth because of what's in our heart, Lord, we ask for forgiveness and we pray that you would fill us with your confident spirit, Lord. So God, we thank you for this mirror today. God, again, I pray that you'd give any courage today who need to deal with you personally, who perhaps need to come and kneel at this altar or to speak with the minister, that you would give them grace and peace to be able to do that. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this word today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together, it could be that you need to come, and I want to invite you to do that even now.